Amen. Our expository text today is appropriately from Acts chapter 2, which describes the event of Pentecost. You'll find that on page 119 in your pew Bibles. We'll be reading this first passage here. Let's hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost, which literally means in Greek 50 days, this is 50 days after Passover, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. This guy named R.J. Chandler wrote a book called Help Us. In it, he tells an interesting story of a Pentecost Sunday that a certain church had that had an interesting tradition, sort of like we do on Palm Sunday with the kids processing. They had the children process. But instead of carrying palm branches, they had a little cardboard cutout, red-painted flames of fire as they walked in. Interesting image, right? And as is the case with most children's programs, something went a little wrong. One of the little fellas forgot his cutout. And when he realized it about halfway down the aisle, he started wandering back and forth saying, "I lost my flame, I lost my flame, I lost my flame." At which point, one compassionate, enterprising little girl came up to him and ripped off a piece of her flame and gave it to him and said, "No, you don't. There you go. Now you have the flame as well." And he was immediately elated. And when she saw such a positive effect, she decided that was the gift that would keep on giving. So she went along the aisle and broke off pieces and gave it to everybody that she saw. Now, don't you think she caught the spirit of Pentecost? That was pretty cool how that worked. She understood that we're to share this power and this love and this message that God has given us, right? But unfortunately, there are too many Christians today, and unfortunately, there are too many churches today that are more like the little boy than the little girl. That they have lost their fire. They have lost that flame of the Holy Spirit and its power in their life. Just as they may have lost their first love for the Lord that they once had. They've lost the fire in their belly for the gospel and the people that God wants them to be. And so today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, where we witness the coming down of the Holy Spirit upon the early church with great wind, as Jaime illustrated so wonderfully, and fire. Now, of course, that was an event that was prophesied long before, as was alluded to in our call to worship today, all the way from the prophet Joel, and more recently in Bible times by John the Baptist, who said what? "I come baptizing with water, but there comes one after me who will baptize with what? With the Holy Spirit and with fire." That's what John the Baptist predicted. That's what we see happen here in Acts chapter 2. That's precisely what happened. In fact, the Spirit's presence is alluded to here in the wind that swept through that room. As you may or may not know, that in the Hebrew language, the words for wind, breath, and spirit are the same word. And in the Greek language, the word for breath, wind, and spirit are one word. In the Latin language, the words for breath, wind, and spirit are one word. What do you think God's trying to communicate by sending the winds, pointing us to His Spirit, pointing us to His presence there in fullness, as God wants to bring life and new life to us? So too, the tongues of fire that rested upon these disciples represent the holiness of God and the presence of God among us. And thus, these tongues of fire then translate into the early disciples praising God and glorifying God in languages that could be understood by all these Jewish pilgrims that had gathered from the Jewish diaspora for this, the one of three major feasts that Jews are to attend every year. In fact, you know, Nita over at WBMJ goes back to Israel three times a year for each of the three major feasts. Interesting. So all these pilgrims are there hearing language from their home countries. So it's no mere coincidence that we associate this event with the Pentecostals of today, who also speak in tongues. Now, last week I talked about the unity of the church, how at that e pluribus unity of the church and how important that is. But many of us know that the issue of speaking in tongues has been a cause of division in the church at times. For example, the old line Pentecostals used to claim, and some still do claim, that unless you speak in tongues, then you're not even a Christian. Or unless you speak in tongues, then you are a substandard Christian. You are not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. For a clear sign that you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit is you'll speak in tongues. That's what they used to say. Now, the other side of the coin, the other end of the spectrum, were the old line Baptist secessionists who said that the gift of tongues, like the other gifts that we read about in the New Testament, ended with the last breath of the last apostle. Amen. We have a secessionist here. What's the problem, though, with that? Who are we to tell God when these gifts begin and end? Who are we to presume that our timetable fits God's timetable, right? So I think there's a middle ground here. Namely, we can't tell God what to do. On the other hand, I believe the old line Pentecostals are dead wrong when they pretend to tell us that we're not really a Christian if we don't speak in tongues. And they're dead wrong when they tell us that we're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit unless we speak in tongues. Why? Because this is not a new issue. Paul dealt with this issue at length in 1 Corinthians 13. What does he say there? He has a whole series of rhetorical questions. And he says, are all apostles? Are all workers of miracles? Can all perform healings? Can all speak in tongues? Now, in Greek grammar, you can fashion a question that demands a no answer. That's how Paul fashioned the grammar of those sentences. The expected answer is no, no, no. Not all people speak in tongues. So don't let someone bully you into thinking that you are not a real Christian if you don't speak in tongues, or bully you into thinking that you're a substandard Christian if you don't speak in tongues. However, having said that, speaking in tongues is one sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It is one sign that you're walking closely with the Lord. But I believe there is a more universal sign that is true for all Christians, and that sign is how willing and how motivated are you to share the gospel of Jesus? How willing and motivated are you to talk about God, talk about Jesus, talk about your faith? I want you to think about that question and ask yourself that question. How closely are you walking with the Lord? I mean, when is the last time you shared your faith with someone? Has it been a week? Has it been a month? Has it been since the new year? Really? How many of you have done that lately? Now, how closely are you truly walking with the Lord? How truly filled are you with the Spirit? Well, one indicator of that is if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to come out of your lips and it's going to come out of your lives, and you're going to share that with others. And that's the first thing we need to see here. For look how effectively these early disciples communicated the gospel. They spoke other people's languages and they pointed those people to Christ. In fact, in this next section, Peter, who just a few chapters earlier in Luke was so petrified to be associated with Jesus, so ashamed of Jesus, so reticent to speak about Jesus that he was afraid even before a little servant girl to say that he even knew Jesus. And yet, here in this next passage, what does Peter do? Now that he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands up and he preaches in public, and he preaches like he never preached before, and he preaches so well that 3,000 people come to Jesus on that single church meeting. Imagine. That is evidence that the Holy Spirit was alive and well in Peter's heart and life. That's communicating, isn't it? But how does that compare to us? In our sharing of our faith, in our communicating of the good news with others. Think about that. Some of you may be familiar with the Mennonite comic strip called Pontius Puddle. Don Julio's a Mennonite, and every once in a while he'll cut out a little comic strip from Pontius Puddle and pass it on to me. In one in particular, there's Pontius Puddle, who's a pastor, and he's commiserating with one of his colleagues about his church, how they are completely hopeless, hopeless, hopeless when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to telling people about Jesus. And his colleague tries to, you know, calm him down and say, well, you know, that's true with a lot of churches. Yeah, but he says, my church is really bad. They're hopeless. He says, well, how hopeless are they? I'll tell you how hopeless they are. They're so hopeless that our church even has an unlisted phone number. Now, that's pretty bad. That's bad. But some of us live the Christian life thinking that God has called us to be secret agents for Him. We are incognito Christians. Everywhere we go, with everyone we talk to, it's sub rosa. We don't talk about it, even at work. In fact, if I went to your workplaces tomorrow and I came to the boss and I said, who are the Christians in this group? Would your name come up? Would you be listed in the roster? Think about that. So that's the first universal sign of the fullness of the Spirit, an ability and a compunction to communicate God's love and the good news of the gospel. Where are you on that spectrum? But I think the second sign here is our level of commitment that we have to the Lord, to our faith, to our fellowship, to the ministry that He's given us. I mean, there is no mistaking this in the early lives of the apostles as they got filled with the Holy Spirit and then they got busy bringing in the kingdom of God, did they not? As that Sunday alone brought 3,000 believers, and those pilgrims then, imagine, they went back to their home countries bringing the gospel to those countries. And then we know in the books of Acts that that was then followed by the apostles who started in Jerusalem and then Judea and then to Samaria and then to the outermost reaches of the ancient world spreading the gospel. In fact, by the time we reach chapter 17 of the book of Acts, we read of Paul and Silas. And what did they say of Paul and Silas? What did they say of the Christian movement? These are they who are turning the world upside down. I mean, within about 10 or 20 years, gospel was spread so profusely that people are saying they're turning our worlds upside down. That's how much of an effect they had. That's how committed they were to spreading the good news. There's a novel called Barabbas that sort of encapsulates that. There's a Christian man named Sahak, and he's brought before a Roman governor. and told to renounce his faith. And he says, I cannot renounce my faith. And the governor reminds him, he says, don't you know the power that I have? Don't you know that I can take your life? In fact, I am compelled to execute you if you do not renounce your faith in God. He said, don't you value your life? And Sock says, yes, I value my life. He says, well, then you're going to lose your life. And he says, I can lose my life, but I cannot lose my God. I will not lose my God. That's the kind of commitment, conviction, that turned the world upside down. Because when Roman pagans saw Christians willing to die for something that they believed, they wanted to know more about what they believed. And that turned the world upside down, because those believers were committed to the truth. Sock was saying, I've got the power of Pentecost. And because of that, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, I'm a dangerous individual. You know who the most dangerous people in the world are? People who are not afraid to die. Those are dangerous people. The Christian movement was filled with dangerous people who were not afraid to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How committed are we? How filled with the Holy Spirit are we? Are we prepared to die? I mean, most of us can't even deny ourselves certain temptations. Many of us can't even speak about Jesus freely in an environment of religious liberty and security. And if we can't do that now under these conditions, how will we ever stand up for the truth of the gospel if our life is literally on the line? Think about that. That's a good question. So one sign of the filling of the Spirit is how effective we are in communicating the love of God. And the second sign is how committed we are to carrying out God's love. But the third sign of the filling of the Spirit is how compassionate we are to sharing the love of God. Now, of course, in the English language, the word compassion, what's the root of compassion? Passion, right? What does passion mean? Fervor, ardor, zeal, enthusiasm, right? And don't we see that in Acts chapter 2, where these followers of Christ get so passionate, they get so fired up, they get so excited about the good news of the gospel that some people around think they're what? They're drunk. Now let me tell you, I've been in a few churches where I thought people might be dead. I thought maybe they're dying. I thought maybe they're depressed. I thought maybe I went into the wrong room and I'm as in a funeral, you know, a funeral memorial service, but I haven't been in too many churches where they thought they were drunk. But they were so excited, so passionate. And that passion then translated into what? Compassion. Compassion for the world. And that's the last thing we need to see here. You see, in closing, I recently read a true story of a Christian police officer by the name of Ryan Hollitz. He's with the police force at Albuquerque, New Mexico. And he was called, he and his colleague, to 7-Eleven, where there was supposedly a robbery in process. But when they got there, it turned out there was just a man and a woman out front shooting heroin. And the officer went up to confront them, and he realized that the woman, a woman by the name of Crystal Champ, was pregnant. And he was very concerned for her, very concerned for the child, and he confronted her regarding that. And when he did, Crystal started crying. She started weeping. And she says, I know. I know what I'm doing, but I can't stop. And I've been praying to God that He, as someone, that He would speak to someone and that they would adopt my child. Well, when she said that, something Pentecostal happened. Something miraculous happened. God spoke to this police officer that that's what he and his wife were supposed to do. That they were to adopt that child, even though they already had four children. And he went back and he told his wife, and she said, yes, that was the voice of God speaking. 3 weeks later, Crystal had a little baby girl. The Hoyts called that baby Hope. He said, God spoke to me. I don't know why we did it. It's crazy. But we know that this was God's will. And we are so glad that we now have Hope in our family. Now that is an incredible example of compassion, isn't it? And right now, we know that there's much in the news, the issue of abortion. And I don't care what your position is regarding the question of choice. None of us, I would hope, as Christians, could say that abortion in and of itself is a good thing. It's not a good thing. It's the taking of an innocent human life. It's a bad thing. In fact, it is an evil thing. Now, it is arguable that sometimes we have to weigh a tension between the lesser of two evils. And there are times, for example, in the case where a woman's health and life is threatened by the birth of that child, that you might choose that lesser evil. But the fact is, that in itself is wrong. It's evil. But it's one thing to be against abortion in theory and to be in favor of life by our faith, but the question is, how does that then translate into the reality of helping a pregnant mom, like the one in the story, to make a choice for life? Well, I'm happy to share with you that Deli and Sasha and Women's Ministry are in the process of launching a new ministry called Enabling Grace. Embracing Grace, excuse me. Enabling it too. Embracing Grace, where we are going to work with pregnant women over a series of weeks through the Word of God, using that as an opportunity to build relationships with them so that they will take those children full term. And that they will know that there is a family of God that loves them as they make that courageous choice. And I think that's an important thing. It was Representative Barney Frank who once said cynically of the Christian church and Christian folk who believe in pro-life that they tend to believe that life begins at conception and ends at birth. I don't believe that's true, but sadly, that's true in many cases. We don't want to be that kind of Christian church. We want to work with these women to make a choice that's a difficult choice, but the right choice. But that's going to take compassion. That's going to take sacrifice. That's going to take time. That's going to take resources. That's going to take putting our faith where our mouth is. But that's going to bring glory to God. That's what the early church did back in Jerusalem. That's what the early church did in the Roman Empire. In fact, they were so effective that one Roman emperor, a pagan, said that these Christians are making us look bad. They're making us look bad because they not only take care of their poor, they take care of our poor as well. May we have that kind of effect in our world today. May we as a church have that reputation as we become so filled with the Spirit, so passionate in our love for Christ, so committed to the cause of the gospel that the Pentecostal power and the fire of God's presence is upon us here today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would be poured out. We pray that we would make those tough choices that need to be made, that we would be where the rubber meets the road, that we would put our walk with our talk, that we would love you so much and be so compassionate and share the compassion that you shared with us, that we would communicate your love in ways that would point people to you, that you would be glorified through this, and that we would go from this place knowing that your sweet, sweet Spirit has been upon us and among us and with us. We pray that in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.